In this 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses draws to a conclusion his exposition of the first commandment, to have no other gods before Yahweh, the God of Israel. He was to be honored and worshipped and obeyed, and he alone. And in this 11th chapter, we kind of really have a summary of much of what he has already explored in chapters 6 through 10 as he's expounded this first commandment. And so I don't really want to be drawn into just repeating things that I've already said over the past few weeks as we've looked at those earlier chapters. But it does seem to me that at the heart of chapter 11, Moses is presenting to the Israelites what it is that they need to do to enjoy the blessings of God. How can they be confident of being happy in the land of promise? How can they be confident of being happy in the land of promise? That's essentially what is at the heart of this 11th chapter. Moses presents to them a choice of blessing or curse. He presents to them these options, really, that lie before them. Will they enjoy God and all that he has to offer them, or will they bring upon themselves the curse of God and face a similar end as those who are already in this land, who are worshipping false gods rather than the one true and living God? And of course Moses is calling them to embrace the blessing of God. How are they to do that? How are they to embrace the blessing of God? Well, the refrain that comes up over and over again in this chapter is the exhortation to obedience. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules and his commandments always. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess. And if you will indeed obey my commandment that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and so on and so forth. Over and over and over again, there is this call to obedience, to hearken to the words of God, to take them seriously, and to live them out in obedience in their lives. But we also notice in this chapter that there's a real structure to what Moses is saying, the way that he presents this call to obedience. In the first place, we see that Moses presents the works of God for his people as a motivation to obedience. The works of God for his people as a motivation to obedience. He calls the generation who had been born in Egypt and had therefore witnessed the power of God in freeing them from the Egyptian slavery and bringing them through the Red Sea and protecting them through all the years in the wilderness. He calls upon them to remember those things. Consider, he says, the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs, his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all his land, what he did to the army and the horses and chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you,
how the Lord destroyed them, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. He's calling them to remember the mighty works of God. What has God done for them? Well, he's done what they could not do for themselves, hasn't he? He has brought them out of that land of slavery. They had been crying out to God in distress because the Egyptians had brought them to this point of being absolutely subject to them in misery and hard labor. And the cries of the people had come up to God in heaven, and he prepared for them a deliverer in Moses. Over many years he prepared that man to be a leader for his people, to bring them out of Egypt, to lead them to the promised land, to establish them as a nation, to be faithful to God in building his house. The works of God for his people become a motivation to obedience as the Israelites are called to remember these things. Moses is essentially saying to them, this God is worthy of your obedience. This God is worthy of your loyalty. This God is worthy of your service, of your worship, of your love. Look at what he has done for you. Look at his kindness to you. Look at his power working in your favor to bless you. These works of God, then, are being used by Moses to call these people to obedience. Because of this, therefore, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. Because God is the way that God is, and because God has done what God has done for you, obey him, serve him, worship him, love him. And this is true for us, surely, that we too are to rehearse what God has done for us, to remember what God has done for us. This is what the Apostle Paul calls upon his readers to do. Firstly, we can see in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and in verse 8. Paul calls upon Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. As Paul is encouraging Timothy to serve the Lord faithfully, despite his youth and despite certain opposition from those around him, he is being called to this service of God. And Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Now, that's not simply a call to remember that Christ exists. It's not simply a matter of remembering that there is this man, Jesus Christ, who now reigns upon the throne of God. But it is the gospel, it is the good news of Jesus Christ that Timothy is being called to remember. To remember not only who Jesus Christ is, but what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ came into this world and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death to save Timothy from condemnation, to save him from the judgment of God, to release him from slavery to sin so that he could serve God. Remember Jesus Christ as preached in my gospel, Paul says to Timothy, because that will be the motivation, the greatest motivation that Timothy needs to pursue and be diligent in the service of his Saviour. Writing to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul calls upon them in verses 11 and following, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which he made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. These Gentiles who once were separated from all of the promises and the blessings of God and now in Christ been made heirs of those promises. They have inherited these blessings through their union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is calling upon the church in Ephesus to remember who they were and what they have been made by Jesus Christ. Once far off, now they have been brought near. Once foreigners, aliens, strangers, separated, now they have been brought in. They have been adopted. They have been united together and have become the recipients of these great blessings in Christ. And so God's work for his people is being presented by Paul here as a motivation to obedience. He has said earlier in this chapter, verses 8 through 10, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, you have been saved to serve. You have been saved to work. You have been saved to worship. You haven't simply been released from slavery to do your own thing. You have been released in order to honour God. You could never do that before. You were shackled by sin. You were held back by your own iniquities from being able to please God and serve him and worship him. But in Christ Jesus, you have been released from those shackles. The prison doors have been thrown open and you walk out in freedom to serve God. So God's work for his people is the motivation to obedience. Moses presents it that way to the Israelites. Paul presents it that way to us. That God's work in redemption is the motivation to our works of obedience. Now the second thing that Moses does as he works through this 11th chapter of Deuteronomy is that he demonstrates that the blessing of God upon his people is the product of obedience. The blessing of God upon his people is the product of obedience. He says it very clearly there, doesn't he, that their enjoyment of the land is dependent upon their obedience to the commands. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their offspring. They weren't going to get this land if they weren't obedient to God. Obedience brought the blessing. If you will indeed obey my commandments, verse 13, that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He will give the rain for your land in its season. This is going to be such a prosperous and bountiful land that they were going into. He makes a contrast between the land that they were going into and the land of Egypt that they had come from. What was Egypt like? Well, Egypt for them was a dry and a barren land. They cultivated their vegetables in little plots that they had to irrigate. And God says, it's not going to be like that in the promised land. It's going to be a land of hills and valleys which drinks waters by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for. God is going to be the gardener for them. He's going to cause the rains to fall in its season. The eyes of the Lord will always be upon this land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. He will watch over it. He will cause the grass to grow and their livestock to flourish in this land. If they keep his commandments and obey his laws. But if not, if they turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, he says, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You see that the blessings of God upon his people are the product of their obedience. If they will not be obedient, they will not be blessed. But if they are obedient, if they love him and serve him and obey him, then the blessings will be poured out in abundance upon them. And that, my friends, is true for Christians too. It is true for Christians too. We need to obey Christ's commands if we are to enjoy his blessings. Oh, you say to me, but that doesn't sound right to me. That doesn't sit well with my theology. Blessings from God that are the product of my obedience? Well, think about this. John is a great person to turn to when we have questions like this with regard to our obedience and the blessings of God. John chapter 14, for example, and verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Or verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Or chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Or we can turn to the letters of John, to 1 John chapter 2. And there, in verse 3, he writes, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Or chapter 5, and verse 3 of the same letter. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Or his second letter. And verse 6, And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So over and over again in the writings of John, we are being exhorted to keep the commandments of God, that we may enjoy the love of God. We need to obey Christ's commandments in order to enjoy his blessings. Now we recognize that our love for God is given birth through his love for us. It flows out of his love for us. John says that himself in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And so we understand, don't we, that our love for God is not something that is self-generated. It is something that is brought to birth by God's love for us. But our love for God is seen in our obedience to God and to his commands. And we abide in God's love as we continue to keep his commands. And it seems very clear to me, both in the writings of John and also the writings of the Apostle Paul, who over and over again is exhorting his readers to obedience, to purity of life and loyalty to Christ. Now, why would he do that if those things weren't important? If those things weren't necessary? We need those things. We need loyalty to Christ and obedience to his word in order to enjoy the blessings of God. We were created to serve God. And we were born again and made a new creation in order to serve God. And a failure to serve God, a failure to obey God, a failure to be committed to obedience to the word of Christ demonstrates a lack of love for God, a lack of appreciation for the works of God, and are in fact an act of rebellion against God. The blessings of God upon his people are in reality the product of obedience. An obedience that is the response of an awakened heart to the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is a love that again is motivated by the works of God that we were considering a moment ago. It is an obedience that flows out of gratitude for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But the point that John is making, and the point that Paul makes, and the other New Testament writers make, is that if there is not that outflow of obedience to God, then it's a mark of a reprobate heart, not a redeemed heart. We haven't understood. We haven't responded in faith and repentance. We are not living as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we will not enjoy his benefits and blessings. So if we want to be happy in Christ, we must live in obedience to Christ. And how are we going to do that? Well, the third thing that Moses says in this 11th chapter of Deuteronomy is that the word of God to his people is the foundation for obedience. The word of God to his people is the foundation for obedience. He exhorts them and encourages them in words that we have seen previously, earlier in Deuteronomy. when he says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you will lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as the heavens are above the earth." The word of God had to be in their hearts. It had to be in their thoughts. It had to be on their lips. The word of God needed to be at the forefront of their thinking day by day. It needed to be a natural part of their living, breathing existence. The word of God was the foundation for their obedience. Without the word of God, they could not know God. Without the word of God, they would quickly forget the commandments and the precepts and the statutes that he had given to them. Without rehearsing these truths over and over again, teaching them to one another, speaking of them to one another, they would soon lose this foundation on which they would build obedient lives. Without this knowledge constantly being refreshed, they would soon forget it. And in forgetting the word of God, they would forget God himself. And so he has warned them, "Take care lest you be deceived and you return aside and serve other gods and worship them." They need to constantly be feeding upon the word of God that it may nourish their hearts and souls. And is that not true for us also? As Christians, we need to know God's word if we are to be obedient people. Peter encourages us in that vein when he writes in 1 Peter and chapter 2 and in verse 2, that like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We need to yearn for the spiritual milk of the word of God. That's what nourishes us. That's what strengthens us. That's what enables us to grow. He has said earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." It was the word of God, through the word of God, that they came to a knowledge of their sins. It was through the word of God that they came to see the Saviour and to observe his work and to trust in his sacrifice. It was through the word of God that they were brought to birth. And now, as newborn babes, he's saying, you need to yearn for the spiritual milk to grow up into salvation, to long for this constant nourishing flow that will bring them to maturity. It is a problem that some Christians remain as little infants and do not grow. It was a problem that the writer of Hebrews brought attention to in Hebrews chapter 5. There in verses 11 and following we read, "We have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, you don't stay as babes. Just as in physical life, a baby needs to grow. And the milk that nourishes it in its infancy is to give way to solid food as it grows and matures. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that that should be true of us also. As Christians, yes, we're born as spiritual babes, but we grow as we feed upon the Word of God. It nourishes our souls, it fills our minds with increasingly glorious images of God and of His works and words. And as a result of that, then we go from being babes to being mature. This is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following. He says, God has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're to be growing. And how are we to grow? How are we to increase our knowledge and understanding of God and His ways? How are we to know God's will for us? How are we to know God's work for us? We're to know it through the Word. As we feed upon the Word of God, it becomes the foundation then for our obedience to God. And as we obey God, we are blessed by God. As we love God and serve God, God loves us and honours us. So the Lord requires obedience. He requires it as a response to His redeeming work. Our service of God does not redeem us from sin. Our service for God does not save us. But it is a response to the saving work of God. Just as the obedience of Israel was to be a response to God's work of bringing them out of slavery in Egypt to enjoy the blessings of the promised land. Those truths, those pictures are types of the spiritual realities that we enjoy. That through union with Christ, we have been redeemed from slavery to sin so that we might walk in obedience to God and enjoy all the spiritual blessings that He has promised us in His Word. Now, union with Christ, then, will be evidenced in obedience. And that obedience will bring the blessings of God. Do we want to be happy? We can be happy when we obey God in Jesus Christ. That's the key. Trusting in Christ, obeying Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that You would help us to think carefully, to think seriously about what You have been teaching us this evening through Your Word. We know that at times it challenges, Your Word challenges our thinking and some of our previous ideas of the relationship between grace and faith and obedience and blessing. And Father, we pray then that you would help us to sort out in our minds how these various truths relate to one another, and that as we meditate upon these things, blessed by the help of your Spirit, we may grow in our love for you and in our obedience to you. We do give you thanks for the gospel. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his obedience has provided redemption to those who trust in him. We thank you that your word encourages us that trust in him is worthwhile and beneficial and will prosper us with many blessings in eternal life. And we pray that you would help us then to reflect our love for him and our faith in him through obedience to him all the days of our lives. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.